Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day, and we're glad you joined us here for the conversation. We're exploring the book of Zechariah and discovering the message that the King is coming. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
Hey, guys, thanks for joining us today. Certainly appreciate you taking time out of your busy schedule. We're going to try something today. Caleb, I didn't even tell you this. We're going to try something today. We're going to jump into the end of Zechariah chapter 9, and we are not going to stop. We're going to go blast right into chapter 10.
It's unprecedented.
Unprecedented. And of course, I speak jokingly, but you do know, I think, out there that the Bible chapters and verses are there for our reference, and I'm glad that they're there. It gives us kind of places to reference things. But in the original writing of Scripture, they were not there. And sometimes as we read the Bible, we do the Bible a disservice by stopping at the end of a verse or stopping as if it's the end of a sentence. Yeah. It's not always the end of a sentence. Mm-hmm. Or stopping at the end of a chapter as if it's the end of the thought. And sometimes it's not the end of the thought. So today, we'll try to prove that point. So remember yesterday we talked about how we're prisoners of hope. Present circumstances might look glim, but you know, God is powerful. And because of Christ and because of his blood and because of the victory that we can have in him, you know, God is going to deliver us. And he even uses the nation of Israel here like a bow and arrow to defeat Greece under Antiochus Epiphanes, who came in and desecrated the temple and did much disservice to God's people. It's an amazing historical account. You want to read Josephus about just the small band of people that Judas Maccabeus had. The Maccabee, it was that was a nickname. It meant the hammer. How would you like to have that nickname, the hammer?
Right.
I remember as a kid, I used to watch wrestling, not wrestling, but, you know, entertainment wrestling. Right. And I remember Ivan Putski, the Polish hammer. So the Maccabeans are the hammers, and God used them. Now look at verse 16 of Zechariah chapter number 9. The Bible says, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people." What a picture. So the Lord will be their shepherd. He'll save them like a flock.
Hmm.
So if I said to you, Caleb, sheep, what adjectives would come to your mind?
Wandering, dumb.
Yeah, that was the first one that came to my mind.
I think of scared.
Vulnerable.
You know, vulnerable. All those, you know, that you just think about sheep are pretty much helpless by themselves. They need a shepherd. They need that guidance to show them where to go, where to stop, what to guard against. And then obviously they would have natural predators, and so they need that shepherd to protect them against those.
And everybody reading this in Zechariah's day would immediately understand all of what we just said. Mm-hmm. And we understand it because we study it and we've learned about it. They would understand it just because they see it every day. They know firsthand how much sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. So God's going to save his flock, the Bible says, the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. So the one illustration is we're like the weak flock whom God saves. But the other metaphor that God uses in verse number 16 is we're like the gems, the precious stones on the crown that God lifts up as an ensign, as a badge of his glory. God wants to use us for his glory. He wants to demonstrate to a world his luster and glory through our testimony.
Yeah, I love that. I love that he uses the two different ways to describe it. In the one sense, we're this flock, we're this sheep that are in need of a savior. And then not only are we the sheep that need a savior, but we're also precious to him, and we're something that he is proud of, part of, like you said, of his glory. And just to see the care of the shepherd, the great shepherd, but the good shepherd, and then also that we're a people that he can be proud, that he's proud of, that he loves, that is precious to him.
I kind of like the coining of that new term there, though. The great shepherd.
Yeah, the great shepherd is better than the good.
That's good. I don't know if it's better because the word of God says it, but it definitely
shepherd.
Is.
Yeah, it's just, you know.
I like it. It's a good
adding
alternative.
Adding a little to it.
Look at verse number 17, last verse of chapter number 9. For how great is his goodness? How great is his beauty? Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. So, what a great rhetorical question. How great is his goodness? How great is his beauty? Have you ever been in a situation or gone somewhere and you just stop and absorb the moment and say, how great is this?
Yeah.
That, I think that's the sense I get here from verse number 17.
Yeah, sometimes it might even be, you know, you're driving somewhere and you stop and you look at a view of something, you're just like, oh, look at how amazing this is. And sometimes, you know, if we just stop and think about God's goodness, we think about, wow, how great is this? And you said it's, like you said, it's rhetorical. God says, when you think about it, how good is it? And it's just, you can't describe it. You know, God's goodness and what he's done for us is something that we don't deserve and that we should be in awe of.
Yeah, and it really demands reflection. And the reflection here is the reflection of God saved us. We were sheep going astray. And God not only saved us, but he's elevated us as precious jewels for his glory. Mm-hmm. How great is God?
Yeah.
How beautiful that is. That's the thought here. And then to add to that, that the corn shall make the young men cheerful, new wine the maids. In other words, God's goodness is reflected in his provision. And so there's grain, there's grapes in abundance, and the great juice, the wine that it produces, there's plenty. In God, we have enough. In God, we have satisfaction. In God, we have more than enough. So it's just, to me, such a wonderful conclusion to a chapter that began with death and war and armies and fear, to say, no, we have a king who loves us. We have a king who's powerful, who saves us. We have a king that has a purpose for us. We have a king that provides for us. Mm.
Right. And through everything, doesn't matter what is going on, the circumstances that might be surrounding our lives or what's going on in the world, it doesn't change who God is. He's immutable. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still loves us. He still cares for his sheep, and he still provides for us each and every day.
So chapter 10 and verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity. The diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds. I punished the goats, for the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment, because the thought that we just introduced, God is a shepherd, we are a sheep, he cares for us, he values us as precious stones, he provides for us as in the corn and the wine that is enjoyed. But then God says, so, because that's my character, because that's who I am, then ask me for blessings. Mm-hmm. Ask me for rain. So think about this, Caleb. When God led his people from Egypt, and my dear friend Wayne Shemesh taught me this truth. When the people of God were in Egypt, what was their water source?
when Moses struck the rock and...
No, I'm not talking about in the wilderness. I'm talking about all the way back in Egypt.
All the way back in Egypt.
Think about it. Just,
yeah, the rain.
Really the not, river. Because the river.
Yeah, the Nile.
The river. It wasn't the rain. It was the river. All life came from the river. That's why they worshiped the river. Because the river was the Mother Nile. And if you wanted water, you didn't have to look up. You didn't have to ask God. God was already there. God was the river. All you had to do is dig a trench, dig a little tributary off that river, you know, irrigate your fields. There's plenty of water. We always have water. We have God, the water God with us. That's why they. That's why Moses turned it to blood to show you, no, God's over your God. Mm-hmm. So when God told them, though, in Deuteronomy through Moses, you're going to go into a land now that's not like the land you came from. You're going to go into a land where the rivers are not going to be able to meet your needs. There are times when rivers dry up. There's times when you're not near a big river. You're going to have to rely upon me. You're going to have to pray for rain. I'm going to bring the blessing. You're going to have to look up. Hmm. So when the people of God came to the land of promise, whom did they meet? They met the Canaanites and the others in the land. And what did they say? They said, oh, you want to be fruitful? You want crops? You want rain? You better pray to Baal, the fertility god. You better pray to Ashtaroth. You better pray to our gods. So the term here for idols means household idols. These little magic charms that people have in their houses say, well, I want to rain today. I want this to be good corn. I want to have a lot of food. I want my grapes to be big. Pray to this god, this god, this god. All these magic incantations. And the priests of these various false gods, the Bible calls them shepherds. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, yeah, but it doesn't work.
Yeah.
Because they can't predict. And God says, I'm angry with these goats, these false shepherds. Because they don't deliver on their promise. All they do is take money from the people.
Right. Yeah, what a picture. And it comes back, like you said, the end of chapter 9. It's because he is the one that provides and he is the one that supplies our need because he does care. That's why we can pray to him. That's why we can rely on God for our daily needs. And sometimes we forget that even today. Sometimes the household items that we look at our job and we look at all these different things that can provide for us. And sometimes we forget, oh yeah, there's a God who loves me, who provides for me. The source is him. And so this trial that I'm going through, this thing that I'm asking for, I need to ask him instead.
That's a great application. I'm going to steal that, and that's coming to a sermon near you. Because an idol is that in which we place our trust, that upon which we rely for our security, that is our go-to in time of need. So for them, these idols failed them. So what do? We place our trust in our jobs, in our 401ks, in our friends, in our security as an American, you know, whatever. Go down that list.
Yeah.
And what God says is these superficial household items, if you will fail you. They're not a shepherd whom you can trust. So ask of me. Come to me first, knowing that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's a great thought. We're going to stop there for today. We'll jump back into verse number 4 next episode. So I hope you'll join us for that. And looking forward to expanding upon this idea of God's provision and what God can make you to be. Keep in mind, sheep, but God makes us more than sheep. You're going to find that out next episode. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.